Well, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And when you find your place, let's stand out of love for the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 24. Proverbs 30 and verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. The title of tonight's message is Little Things That Are Exceedingly Wise. Proverbs chapter 30 records the words of Agur. I think that Agur must have been an independent Baptist preacher because he loved to use pointed outlines. In verse 7, he said, two things have I required of thee. In verses 11 through 14, he lists four generations. In verse 15, he lists four things never satisfied. In verse 18, four things too wonderful to understand. Verse 21, four things the world cannot bear. Verse 29, four things that are beautiful to watch. And in our text, four things that are little but exceedingly wise. I like four-point outlines. They're just so symmetrical, amen. Now, the animal kingdom reveals much to us about God as their creator. The vast array of animal species, all unique and uniquely adapted for their environments, shows us the great omniscience of God. These animals did not evolve into the abilities that they have, but rather God made each of them uniquely fitted for their environments. The great size of the whales and the dinosaurs in the past show us His mighty omnipotence, while the tiny size of many of His creatures, some of which are even too small to see with the naked eye, all so finely created and so diverse, show us the mighty power and wisdom of God. When you see the unbelievable beauty of so many of His creations, creatures, the colors of the butterfly, the feathers of the birds, the beauty of the lion or the tiger, all point to an all-wise Creator who loves beautiful things and filled the earth with goodness. We should look at the animal kingdom and realize how big and powerful and wonderful and beautiful God is, how benevolent He is. But animals are also used in the Bible to teach us various character traits and to teach us wisdom. Now, let me ask you this evening, who gave these animals wisdom? God said they're exceedingly wise. Who gave the ant wisdom? Did the ant go to the ant academy and learn wisdom? Who gave the coney wisdom? Did the coney go to Coney College and graduate with a master's degree in coniness? Who gave the locust wisdom? Did he spend time in the locust library? Who gave the spider wisdom? Did he go to spider seminary? He said, well, how do these animals get wisdom? Do these ants just learn and pick it up as they go? Do these animals just kind of adapt to their situation? Are they taught? Or did God Himself put in them through their instincts their wisdom? And I believe that God is the source of the wisdom that He is here pointing out in these four creatures. These four animals are small, but they're exceeding wise. In fact, these little animals are smarter than a lot of people that I know. They're little, which means it's easy to not notice them. Some of them are definite pests. They're not preys like the lions or the elephants. No one goes to the zoo and says, Mom, let's go find the spiders or go find the locusts. You can find them out in your yard and squish them with your foot. These are things that are not noticed. They're not praised. There are no football teams named the Seattle House Spiders or the Detroit Locusts or the Chicago Ants or the San Diego Conies. Can you imagine? In fact, when I say coney, all some of you can think about is Sonic. You want to go get a foot-long coney hot dog with chili and cheese on it. And so the God of heaven points them out to us and tells us that they're exceeding wise. Now, folks, it's okay at church to every once in a while fool people into thinking you're having a good time. It's all right to laugh every once in a while. We won't think that you're less spiritual. Now, let's look at these four animals. Notice first the ants. Now, most of us in Texas have a hard time thinking of ants in a positive manner. I do not like ants. I have one peach tree that always gets these little tiny black ants. I have sprayed. I have put traps out.
I have tried to nuke them, and still they get the peaches before. I hate ants. They get in our houses. Fire ants sting us. You know, you can't even lay down on the grass anymore without something getting all over you. And yet God tells us to look at the ant and brags on the ants. And to be honest, as much as I hate ants, I have to admire them also. The ants teach us the importance of responsibility, hard work, diligence, perseverance, and preparation for the future. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now first, let me give you some lessons from the ant. First, the ants teach us to work hard and take care of our responsibilities. God put into their tiny little heads, I don't know if they have brains or not, but God put into them the knowledge that they've got to spend the summertime accumulating for the wintertime. And all summer long and spring long and throughout the fall, they will be gathering and gathering and gathering into their underground storehouses so that when the cold winter months come and there's no leaves and there's no grass and there's nothing for them to get on the outside, they have stores of food on the inside because God put in their mind, in their brains or whatever they have, the wisdom to lay up in the summertime. They prepare their meat in the summer. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verse number 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. All right, the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, if you've never stopped and studied ants, you haven't obeyed the Bible. God says, go to them, consider her ways and be wise. Now, the sluggard is the lazy person. They're lazy, they're slow, they're sluggish, they're sluggards. They're not hard workers, they're not responsible. They want others to do for them. They do not do for themselves. God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. No one goes to those ants and kicks them out of bed in the morning and has to wake them up and tell them what to go do. Mama ant doesn't have to do it. Daddy ant doesn't have to do it. Ants get up and go to work because that's the wisdom that God put in them to take care of their responsibilities. Ants are hard workers. They don't require supervisors. They don't require rulers. And yet they get out there and they do what needs to be done to provide for their family. What do you call an ant? Colony? Whatever. All the little ants there. Ants are hard workers that take care of their responsibilities and they take care of business. Did you know that in an ant mound, the work is divided among the ants? Some are soldier ants. Some are gathering ants. Some are builder ants. Some are worker ants. Some take care of the queen. And some even work in the little ant nurseries, taking care of the ant larvae. Each of us as Christians has responsibilities too. We have God-given responsibilities. We have family responsibilities. We have work responsibilities. We have responsibilities to our country and to our neighbor. We have financial responsibilities. And the fact is that a lot of people today are just plain irresponsible. They do not take care of their business. And because they are so irresponsible, they always need someone over them, telling them what to do and providing for them even their basic needs. That's why so many today, they don't think like us. They want a big government because the big government will take care of their responsibilities so they can spend more time playing on their government-provided phones. They think working 30 hours a week is a burden. Fast food, they want $15 an hour. The people working fast food that I deal with don't deserve $15 an hour. They're trying to count out the change. They don't even know what $15 looks like. Trying to count it out. 5, 6. Got to take their shoes off sometimes to give me change. And there are people out there that want big government, and they want those who work hard to pay extra taxes so they can get more from the government because they don't want to take care of their responsibilities. They don't want to take care of their finances. They don't want to take care of their children. They don't want to take care of their marriages. They simply are not responsible and they don't take care of their responsibilities. Ants are self-starters and self-motivators. They know they have a work to be done and a certain amount of time to do it, and they get it done. Sometimes people, they say, I'm tired of working for the boss. I want to be my own boss. And so they start a business. And I'm all for people starting businesses. But if you start a business and you think, man, I'm going to start a business so I can work 40 hours a week. If you start a business, you're not going to work full time. You're going to work lifetime. And people don't understand that. They think the boss works 20 hours a week and goes out and plays golf the rest of the time. I don't, maybe some do. I tell you something, when you want to be the boss, you've got to be a self-motivator and get yourself out of bed without someone demanding you be somewhere at 9 o'clock. You've got to make sure that you take care of your responsibilities, and there's no one going to be telling you what to do. Folks, no one tells me what to do. I have to be a self-motivator. I've got to make my list of responsibilities. It's my new fancy notepad. Isn't that nice? That's from yesterday. That's what I have to do. I've got to write out, what am I supposed to do? And I've got to make my list. And I've got to check things off. Because no one's going to come along and say, you need to check out this, or call them, or do this, or plan that. You know, an ant is a self-starter. And if you want to be a leader, you've got to be a self-starter and a self-motivator and get things done. And don't wait until someone has to come along and say, you know what, you need to pay your bills. Or you need to show up for the job. Or you need to take care of your future and set aside something for a rainy day. You've got to be a self-motivator. That leads into my second thought. They prepare for the future. They provide, it says, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. I think everyone's familiar with Aesop's fable of the grasshopper and the ants. If you're not, you have the lazy, undisciplined, immature grasshopper spent all summer dancing and playing his guitar and sleeping and laughing, and he laughed at all the ants working all the time when they should have been enjoying themselves. And when winter came and everything was covered with snow, the poor grasshopper didn't have anything, so he came to the ant's house, knocked on the door, please give me some of your food. Now, in the original Aesop's fable, the ants told the grasshopper to hit the road, and they let him starve to death. These days, you know, he'd have gone to five or six churches and asked for handouts. And I'm for helping the poor folks, because some people treat the church like it's an ATM. And they go from one to the other. It was funny, all right, this is a unique situation. I was up here working on something in the church gym, and a guy came up, surprised me. He said, you know, he's making small talk, older, he'd been about 60 years old, I guess. Real wiry, and small guy, and he said, he's making small talk. He said, this is my prescription bottle, and this is my ID card. You can see that it matches up, and I need $3.25. Do you think the church next door could help me? And I said, $3.25, that's usually it's what can you give me, or 20 bucks, or I need gas to get to San Antonio or something. $3.25. I said, yeah, I'll give you $3. He said, no, not $3, $3.25. So I $3.25. I was working on something. He said, you know, you need this kind of tool to do that. He said, I'll go home and get it, and I'll be back in about half an hour. Well, I'm glad I didn't wait for him. Amen. I still would be working on that project if I'd been waiting for him. He never came back. And so there's people, if the story was today, boy, the government would jump in, and the news reporters would be outside the ant's house calling them all kinds of names. But you know what? The people who prepare for the future are the ones who are prepared when the future becomes today. And those who only live for today will never be ready when the future becomes their reality. Every Christian needs to be long-sighted and to be thinking about the future. You know, my grandparents' generation, this is kind of a big picture thing, but they went through the Depression, and they kind of understood that you need to have a savings account and stay out of debt and stay out of credit and save up your money and buy things instead of buying it and then paying it out for 5 years on a credit card. And that's how they live. My parents' generation, however, started getting these credit cards. And all of a sudden, you didn't have to have delayed gratification. You could have it now and pay it out at 18% interest. And back then, it was hard for them to get credit cards. But now, we have kids who are 15 and 16 and 17 being offered credit cards. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a credit card, because people need to build up their credit history, but they're getting these credit cards and they're maxing them out, And 5 years later, they are paying for a hamburger they ate 5 years ago. They're still paying interest on it because they're not using it responsibly. And they're deep in debt. It's amazing, the debt in our country. And we complain about the debt in our national government, but the average American is in just as much personal debt as the government is when you look at it percentage-wise. And I think that it's a dangerous thing. Now, it's unfortunate that, money is one of those things you just can't tell anybody anything about. They hit rock bottom and then they'll listen. You can give them a book. You give it to the guy, he'll stick it on a shelf somewhere, never read it. You know, books do a lot of good when they're not read, right? And if we never change our ways, what's insanity? Repeating the same behavior and expecting different results? Hey, Mr. Raspberry and I have had to deal with that over the years. We've had to change things and do things differently because of changes in situations. I mean, you gotta think about the future. And I'm afraid many do not. They don't lay up for the winter months of their lives. Then Anns teach us the importance of diligence. They're diligent in their work. They work hard. You ever walked by and seen an ant on lunch break? You ever walked by and saw an ant that didn't look like it was in a hurry? Boy, Anns hustle. A diligent Christian doesn't milk the clock or do the bare minimum. He gives his boss his money's worth. And he's careful to do the job right. He does it with diligence. Proverbs 12 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 22 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or worthless men. In other words, you want to get promoted? Be a diligent worker. Be a hard worker. You'll stand before kings. The ants are diligent because they work hard and they work fast so they can get more harvested. And then ants teach us the importance of perseverance. You'll never see an ant quit. You ever seen an ant on strike? There's a little sign out there. You ever seen an ant crawling along under a breadcrumb that weighs 22 times his body weight? And he finally says, he picks it up and throws it down and says, I had enough! I quit! You know the only part of God's creation that ever quits? It's human beings. Take a locust, or take a bug. You can pull its legs off. Don't do this. You take an animal, any kind of animal. It'll be hurt. It could have a broken leg. That animal could have its legs, that insect could have its legs and wings off, and it'll still be trying to get away. He won't quit. Only people lay down and die. People are the ones who quit. So I like the fact about ants that they persist. And then ants don't make excuses. The Bible says the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. They're tiny compared to most creatures around them. But they don't make excuses. They get the job done as a team. Ants never say, I can't or I won't. If you left a big loaf of bread in the grass to an ant, that's as big as Cowboy Stadium. And yet in a few hours, the whole thing will be gone. Because they'll attack it and take it apart one piece at a time. You know, Jesus calls us to be overcomers, not underachievers. And those who sit around making excuses are not the ones who ever get things done or get ahead. They're not strong, but they get the job done. All right, let's talk about the second animal, the conies, verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now, conies, a cute little animal. Looks like God took a little cottontail bunny rabbit and crossed it with a prairie dog. And they have cute little round ears and little short tails, not fluffy. And they can even climb trees like squirrels. Very cute little animals. Saw some when we were in Israel. And so... cute, timid little animal, all over Israel, all over Arabia. They have no defensive characteristics. They're not big. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have sharp claws. They don't have horns. They don't have tusks. They don't have quills. They can't even stink it up like a skunk. They're not very fast. They're not very agile. But because it's small and relatively defenseless, it finds its safety and security in the rocks and caverns and the hills and mountains. What they do is they stay close to the rocks. When any danger approaches, they run into the rocks and they crawl down in there and you can't get to them. What is the application for a Christian? Well, you know, spiritually, we're not very strong. We need to find our security in the rock that is Jesus Christ. And when trouble comes, you and I don't need to run away from the rock. You and I need to find our safety in the Lord Jesus Christ and draw near to Him and get inside His shadow. Deuteronomy says He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth. Psalm 61 says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter unto me and a strong tower from the enemies. You know, when things start getting overwhelming, it's an amazing thing how that Christians, when things get bad, you'd think that we would run to Jesus, not away from Him. You know, I was at Home Depot today and they have for sale out there in the foyer, they've got these new tornado rooms. It's a cylinder big enough for maybe four people to stand inside. I thought it was kind of funny because it said, don't stand next to the wall because shrapnel could come through it and hurt you. I'm like, what's the point of it then? If it's not even going to stop shrapnel from coming through during a tornado. And it has a big vault-like door, and I guess it's big enough you can put it in your garage or even in a big closet or a small room or something. And if there's a tornado, guess where I'm heading? If I had that thing, I'd be in it. Right? And when trouble comes, you and I need to find our safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about the locusts, verse 27. The locusts have no king. Yet they go forth all of them by bands. Now, a locust is just a big grasshopper. Unlike the ants, which have a queen, there's no king or chief among the locusts. Yet despite this, they go forth in unified bands that defy explanation. Much like certain kinds of fish that just school together and swim everywhere, and kind of birds that just seem to fly in unity with no leader over them. God is the one who gave them this wisdom. I've never seen it in person at my house. When the locusts come, they're just suddenly they're there. Thousands of them, eating everything. But I've seen pictures of large locust swarms flying over houses and flying. In fact, there was one that was calculated to have over 2 billion locusts in it. It was 100 miles long in Africa. Now, one locust by itself is insignificant. Yet the Bible has several accounts of the devastation that could happen when migrating swarms of locusts would settle into a country, especially in the time of the Exodus, the plague on Egypt. Vast armies of locusts would fly into a country and destroy everything down to the ground. Everything that was green or edible would be destroyed. And they said the sound of their wings was like that of an army of chariots moving overhead. It was the most feared plague of the Exodus, and it was the most feared thing of ancient times, because it would destroy their agriculture and lead to times of famine. I believe what the lesson here is for Christians is that there is strength in unity. Have enough Lone Ranger Christians. Enough of this my four, no more. There's unity and there's strength in unity. One Christian by himself is no problem for Satan. It's like if there was one locust on the ground, you just have to walk over and smash him. And you should. But when there's a billion of them, you don't go out there and start smashing them. You run inside your house and get away from them. And a church that is in one accord, where it's not just one person doing their own thing, but when everyone is working together as they should, say that the gates of hell cannot prevail against such a church that is walking in unity. They go forth in bands. They're like-minded. They go with one accord. And because they're in one accord, they are unstoppable. Well, the Bible says we're to be of the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, sometimes the church is greatly hindered. When you got this side of the church wants to do this thing, and this side of the church wants to do that thing, before you know it, the church is split. Divided four ways, like the church of Corinth. They have one group that said, I'm of Paul. One group said, I'm of Peter. One group said, I'm of Apollos. And one group, the super spiritual group, said, well, we're of Christ. We don't follow any man. And the church was meeting under one roof, but it was split four different ways. And the church was dysfunctional and hurting because there was not a sense of unity and like-mindedness in the church. Oh, but when a church is in one accord, amazing things happen. In Acts 2, the Bible says when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It goes on to say in Acts 4 that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was of his own. But they had all things common. There's power in unity. That's why Satan always wants to bring disunity and discord into the church. It'd be like going to a symphony where everyone's playing according to the conductor except the tuba. He's playing a whole different piece. Well, that's entertaining. It might be entertaining, but it's not what you're paying to listen to, is it? And when everyone is in one accord with the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what happens inside the church. There's power and strength and results in unity. Well, let's look at the last animal that has wisdom, and that's the spider. Did you know that at no time in your life are you more than 3 feet away from a spider at any time? Right now, there is a spider within 3 feet of you. There's one right there. Most spiders are not they're harmless. The only thing you have to worry about is that little brown recluse. Boy, those will mess you up. If you're working in an attic or dark corner of a room somewhere, you better wear some gloves and make sure you don't stick your hands back there before you, without knowing that there's nothing there. Brown recluses are bad. When we got the church here, the place was full of them. It's terrifying me. I hate spiders. And we'd find them in the baptistry. I'm trying to scare this 15 years ago. We have since nuked this place many times. There are no spiders here now. No dangerous ones anyway. And in fact, we just got treated again. We have professional people that come in and spray everything. And they just did that this week. So you're safe. You've got to watch out for those brown recluses and black widows. But most spiders are harmless. But the Bible says that the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Spiders are everywhere. The butlers and maids in king's palaces also have to deal with cobwebs. I don't like spiders. In fact, when I was a kid, I was terrified of spiders. Any of you afraid of spiders? I mean, I didn't just dislike them. I was afraid of them. You know what I finally realized, kids? This will help you. You don't have to be afraid of spiders. Because you're this big, and the spider's like this big. It has no bones in its body. It's just a little soft animal. And all you have to do is step on it. Or swat it. My girl sometimes, "Daddy, there's a spider in here. Come kill the spider." And I'll say, "Get a broom and smash it." "Preacher, don't you want to go in and be the hero?" "No, I want my girls to kill their own stinking spiders. Let them go through life terrified of spiders. Spiders are easy to kill." They'll go on with the, you know, like they're fighting the ancient Romans. Lights are breaking, holes in the sheetrock. They'll go get wasp spray and it's like, fill the house with it. All for one spider. But you know, I hate spiders, but I have to admire the spider's web. It's amazing how a spider can spin a web that is so geometrically exact. And you think about that spider, it's not like he can kind of just step back and see how it looks. You ever thought about that? I mean, he's up there and she's up there and just kind of going from place to place and drops down, goes back over here and climbs up and whoo, jumps down again and crosses over itself. And she can't even stop and look back and say, "Yeah, that's straight." But God put wisdom in that creature to make these things. And if you knock a web down, which I do all the time, early in the morning when I walk out, one of the easiest ways to learn karate is to walk into a spider web early in the morning in the dark. Yeah! And you knock that web down, you don't get the spider. Come back the next day, spider web's back again. You know, the spider, like the ant, is an example of industry and perseverance. She takes hold with her hands and she's in king's palaces. Men and women who take hold with their hands and work and work and work are going to be successful, even ending up in king's palaces. And when they get knocked down, they get back up and they build their web again. Joseph's a good example. Knocked down, but he just kept working, kept being faithful, and God kept promoting him and put him in the king's palace. And the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Another thing about the spider is it just hangs in there. And sometimes you just got to hang in there, and God will send success in His timing. Well, so preacher, that's kind of a simple lesson. Yeah, I know. These animals do a lot of things I've known a lot of people that wouldn't do them. And they always wonder, why don't we have food in the winter? How come I can't ever get successful? Why don't we see great results? Well, there's four little animals there. If you do what they do, you might see the same kind of results.